I will ask the Lord to help us. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us, your presence, Lord. We praise you. We give thanks to you. All the things you do for us, it's just wonderful. Now we pray this morning that we can understand what's being said and that it will be helpful to us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. One time Audrey and I were at a, I guess you call it pastor's meetings years ago, and each one had something to say. And the Lord spoke to Audrey, and he said, "Will you also leave me?" Do you remember that? You don't? Oh boy, I do. And what it was is that the pastors, bless their hearts, they came out with all kinds of different plans and things that we should do. And the Lord considered that leaving him. Interesting, isn't it? Now, who wants to tell us what John 14:2 means?
He's preparing a place for us.
He's preparing a place for us. Anybody want to elaborate on that?
In the Father.
The Father's house is what?
Jesus.
Do you all believe that?
Yes.
Well, does the Father ever express a need for a house?
Yes.
Where?
Isaiah,
you want to read us that verse, Tony? It's in Isaiah 66.
Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have prepared for me?
Doesn't that strike you as being unusual? What's unusual about it? When we look at John 14:2. We figure it's something for us. I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach and say, this verse has to do with a need that God has. It's always how it's going to bless us. He said, he said here, the Father's house, who said what the Father's house is? Anybody? What is the Father's house?
Jesus.
Where does it say that in the Bible? The Bible says in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Does that sound like Jesus is the house of God?
Sounds like it to me.
Why does God need a house?
Rest.
Excellent. That's exactly correct. He wants a place to rest. God wants a place to rest. Well, now do you see why God said what he did in the pastor's meeting? They're all talking about what we should do. Nobody said anything about that God wants to rest. If you've got something that you're going to do, how can God rest? It's very important. This is a key verse in the Bible, and people recognize it as such, and most know it. Then he says, all right, back to John 14:2, please, because that's the axis. That's the where it's going. If this were not the case, Christ would have told us. But it is the case. And in this house, which is Jesus, there are many rooms. How can that be? Are there places in Christ to live in?
Yes.
Where? Where does Christ live? He lives in us. All right, what does that mean exactly? The fact that Christ lives in us is benefiting whom? That's the issue, isn't it? Who is it benefiting? Don't mind my yelling. I'm yelling at you because everybody's asleep here. And I want you to wake up and think. This is absolutely crucial to what's going on today because the church has missed the point. When Christ dwells in you, who is benefiting?
God.
Oh, you think it must be God because it isn't us. Is there any verse that says that it's God that's benefiting? Never thought about that. That means we're all going to heaven. By the way, I wrote a book about heaven. It's called God's Wonderful World, and the advertising people told me they are going to put it into Facebook, which they did, and it's in Facebook. And Kathy, you find it by going up in the upper left-hand corner of the screen in Facebook, and it says, Friends, you type in Godwell Castle, and you'll have the whole thing. It's on Facebook. I detest Facebook. And I thought, you people are wasting money. You're wasting my money. What are you doing on Facebook? But after I saw what they had done, I saw the wisdom of it. Everybody and his brother's on that thing. It went on yesterday, and there are 77 likes, whatever that means. 77 likes from people I've never heard of. Somebody is reading that book. One came on at 2 o'clock in the morning. I think it's somebody whose child died. And they couldn't get over it. That's what it was written for. Because we're coming, as has been mentioned several times this morning, we're coming to chaos. And a lot of people are going to die. Perhaps you've never really concentrated on Revelation chapters 8 and 9, what's going to happen prior to the two witnesses, if it's chronologic. It is the worst possible things you can imagine that are going to happen to the earth. The worst possible things. And those things are in the first coming. They aren't the second coming. They're the coming we're in now. And people, they are beyond belief. So God is speaking to us now here in this building and wherever the internet is going. God is saying, I need a house. I don't want to hear about what you're going to do for me. I need a place of rest, and I can't rest when there's so many cooks in the kitchen. That's what God is saying. Amen. And we're going to be having communion today. And I think while we are, many of us will want to go to the altar and say, God, I've got this thing upside down. I thought all this was for me. I thought my salvation was for me. I thought I was filled with the Holy Spirit for my benefit. Now let's see, in Isaiah 66, he says, Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build for yourselves? What did he say?
The house you build for me.
Well, that's a whole different slant on things. And that makes sense, what God said to Audrey. Will you leave me now? How were they leaving him? With their plans. So few want to sit and hear from God. That man that wrote the book, he's a Catholic. I can't believe the mountain, something about the mountain, not the seven mountains heresy, but something about the mountains. He said, I want to hear from God. That's where we are, people. God is preparing to do things in the earth that never have been done before. And he wants us to hear what he's saying and do what he's saying and not make up some kind of plan. That's hard for us. We're church people. We're full of vitamins. We want to do something around here. It's a whole different thing. God talked to me a lot about this. What house will you build me? Where will my resting place be? Well, God and you, one of you two, has got to rest, and the other has got to act. And the church has done very little in 2,000 years compared to what it could be if it had been God working all that time. But men built cathedrals, and men built seminaries, and men made plans, and it's easy to do. It's comfortable for us to get something going. But to wait for God to move is difficult because people don't understand it. What are you doing? Nothing. That's what this man, this famous Catholic, said. I want to hear from God. It's hard. All right, back to John 14:2, please. I'm not scolding you. I'm speaking loud so you'll understand that what I'm saying is critical to what's happening today. In my Father's house are many rooms, and people are talking about mansions, which is nonsense. If it were not so, I would have told you. That's an interesting comment. But it tells me that Jesus is recognizing the ignorance of the people and that they would not understand that God's house had many rooms. They might understand that he was a room in God's house, but they wouldn't understand that they were. Do you understand that you are a part of Christ? I'm not scolding you now. I'm just acting as an interrogator. All right. I am going there. Now, the NIV has that messed up. They're working under the thing that you're going to a place. But he's not talking about a place, is he? He's talking about a house. He's not talking about going to heaven, as wonderful. I'm portraying the good part about heaven. And I notice they've got a little boy on a slide. He's happy in the playland in heaven, advertising my book, and that's perfect. They've got another man on, he's older than I am, I think, and he's in a wheelchair, and I don't like that associated with my book. The title is God Will Castle. What do you think of when you think about a castle? Do you think about gloom and doom, or do you think about happy things? A castle is something that everybody likes. They have them in Europe. They don't have many here in America, but they've got a lot of them in Europe. A castle is a wonderful place. It speaks of victory. It speaks of color and music and everything good. And that's what my book is about. Everything good hits you when you die. But he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about a house. I am going there. And we say, heaven. No, heaven is a wonderful place, granted. But he's talking about a house. To prepare a place for you. Where? In the Father's house. Does that fit the context? In my Father's house are many mansions, rooms. I am going there to prepare a place. I am going there to the house. And you say, well, why are you yelling about a verse that we all know? Because we don't know what it means. He said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, obviously in the Father's house, to be with Christ. If I go back and prepare a place for you, and we're not talking about a place, but we're talking about a house, this is a whole different ballgame, people. We're not talking about Christ preparing a place for us in heaven. We're talking about Christ preparing a place for his Father's house. Now, he said in John 1:18, he said, where he is. Where is he?
In the bosom of the Father.
In the bosom of the Father. Who said that?
Lloyd,
you might figure it'd be Lloyd or Carol. I yelled about this for 2 weeks. He's in the bosom of the Father. NIV calls it as close, something about as close to God as you can get, whatever. It doesn't matter. He's talking about a place in God. And we're not there. And we don't get there by Pentecost. We get the means. The six feasts of the Lord are prepared for the seventh. What is the seventh feast?
Tabernacles.
What does that suggest?
A
dwelling place, does it not? What does John 14:23 say? I've said this so many times, you should have it pinned on the refrigerator. What does John 14:23 say? If a man keep my commandments, what will happen? My Father will love him. Cool, that's good. That's a good reward. What else?
We will come and make our
home. We will come to him. We. Not I. We. And what? And make our abode. That Greek word for abode is moni. People. It's the same word in John 14. Where he said, our home. John 14:2 and John 14:23 are saying exactly the same thing. Did you ever hear John 14:23 preached except by me? That's the day we're living in. We're moving into tabernacles. It's a new day. God has new things to say. And it's not about us. It's about him. God needs a resting place. Let's go back to the foundation of the Christian church in Acts 7, verse 50. What does it say? Surprise, surprise. The foundation of the Christian church. I've got Tony shook up about something. What does it say, Tony?
Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.
Where'd you hear that before? In Isaiah. It must be important. There's not many things written in both Testaments. It puts completely to death the idea of dispensationalism, that God starts one thing and then does another. They're both the same thing. The challenge in both Testaments is the same. He said, what house will you build for you? See, Peter wanted to build a house for God. For 2,000 years, the church has been building a house for God. That's not what we're supposed to do. The house is for God. The resting place is for God. And he can't rest when we're doing things, unless we're hearing from him. I told you before what religion is. What is religion? Who remembered? Man attempting to please God without hearing from God. Why did the Pharisees murder Christ? Because they were trying to please God. And they murdered Christ. And every time man tries to please God, he ends up murdering Christ. Because Christ wants a house. He wants other people in that house with him, and the house is not for us.
You know, it must be terribly, put yourself in God's place. God is reacting to what happened in Eden. He's reacting before Eden, actually. It started in heaven. I asked someone the other day, in fact, it was my advertising consultant for Charisma Magazine, who happens to be a Christian. The church meets in the Charisma building, by the way. I said to him, what is Satan? Right away he said, an angel. I said, Satan is not an angel. Never was an angel. Never will be an angel. What, April, what is Satan?
Cherub.
He's a cherub. Cherub are vastly more powerful than angels. Cherub is, Satan is working on all sides of the earth at the same time. He's very powerful and very knowledgeable. And what was his role in heaven?
Covering cherub.
He was a covering cherub. It says that in either Ezekiel or Isaiah, where it describes Satan. It says, you are the cherub that covers. And what did he do? You have no idea.
He wanted to be like God.
He wanted to be like God. Not in the sense of being morally like him, like we're called to be, but to be like him in authority, to govern. Satan's whole rule is to govern. He wants to govern you. He wants to govern me. He wants the church in confusion. He wants them to think about mansions in heaven because that doesn't affect him. But when you become the house of God, he is terribly affected. So he's going to fight the idea. Yeah, we're moving into the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a new venue, a new dealing of God. He's not asking us to do something except to work with Christ as Christ works in us. Christ is working in us. Do you believe that? Certainly. What's he doing? He's preparing a resting place for the Father. I'll show you where Christ is coming to the earth a third time, and it's in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, I think. This is what happens when God comes to the earth in his house. He's going to have a house, and you can be in it. In Greek, that's oikos. It's not moni. When he says, in my Father's house, that's oikos. Our many mansions, that word is moni. See, that's not a house. It's a dwelling place. It's a place where you live, like your living room. He wants to live in you. He doesn't want you just to be a house. He wants you to be a dwelling place. And a dwelling place forever, for eternity. All this is in response to Satan, the covering cherub, saying, I will be like God. He doesn't want that again. He created man. He created man to prevent that from ever happening again. And he doesn't do it by saying, man, now you go and defend me against the devil. How does he do it? By making man his resting place, which you cannot do when you're being religious. And I'm not coming against religion, that's all we know, but we're learning something else. This is where God comes to the earth. Christ comes to the earth a third time. And when he comes this time, he's different from the first two times. In what way? He's in his church. What is his church? His bride. We talked about the bride today. The church is his bride. And he's finally got the church where he can govern the thing. Actually, the church is in a state of what do you call this when you shake and can't stop?
Convulsion.
Yeah, it's in a kind of a convulsion. It's going like I told about my left hand. It wants to pick at its fingernail. I'm getting them out now, but it's been very difficult. But it doesn't do it according to my brain. It does it whenever I'm distracted. There it starts in on my fingernails. It's not in control of, listen to me, you're going to be in control of my brain. Understand that. I'm talking to those of you who are listening. I'm talking to my hand. You know, out and I'm always aware of the people on the internet. Thousands of them, averaging almost 30,000 in the month in the month of March, an average of 26,000 pages read. I don't know what the hits are, probably a 500,000 like they've been. All right, now, this is what God says when Christ comes to earth the third time. This time, in his body. Right. And what is he called? Come on. The New Jerusalem. He's called the New Jerusalem. Ah! Isn't that perfect? And I heard a loud voice. They never whisper up there, people. If you like a nice, quiet church, that ain't it. I heard a loud voice from the throne, because the throne now is in man, which man was created for. Created to be a throne, surrounded with a high wall, a jasper wall, so Satan never again can get close to God. As a covering cherub. He's changed. See? Heaven is my throne. What house will you build me? See the two different things? See, heaven is my throne. He doesn't want to stay there anymore. He wants to come to earth. But when he comes to earth, he's got to find a house in which people are not doing their own thing. Their own religious thing. It all makes sense when you think about it. The dwelling of God, the dwelling of God is with men. That's with us, right? Come on, Betsy, you know me better than that. No, it is not talking about God coming to dwell with men. It's about God coming in his priesthood to dwell with men. That's the purpose for the priesthood, the royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2 chapter, you are a royal priesthood. All us Jews. Sorry, Belinda. The dwelling of God. John 14:23, we will make our abode with him if we keep his commandments, not if we do our religious thing. Although sometimes that's necessary. And he will live with them. Who is them?
And nations.
Who is them?
The nations.
The citizens of the new earth. Among whom are kings who bring their glory to Christ and his church, to the New Jerusalem. They will be his people. Who are they? Watch this one. The citizens of the new earth. God so loved the world. He didn't say God so loved the church. He's making the church because he loves the world. And we're heaping it all to ourselves. Oh, we're going to be there. We're going to be there. Oh, we're going to be the next thing. God is interested in the world. You see that in Ezekiel chapter 47, where the people who are in waters to swim in go out and stand on the bank and bring life to the whole world. This isn't the age of evangelism, it's the age of the church. The age of evangelism, according to the Bible, is coming. You read Isaiah, all the kings come up to learn how to serve God. And they're making it the age of evangelism because they make the church a business where everybody gets a cut and the higher ups get more cut than the other get cuts, and the whole thing is as phony as a horse laughing. And God will be their God. See, that's what we're trying to do in this age. It's the wrong age. What God is after is the perfecting of his church. Let's look at the last three verses in Ephesians, the second chapter. Well, I never thought I'd come to church and the pastor would yell at me. Everybody knows church is supposed to be quiet. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with Belinda and the rest of God's people and members of God's household. Amen. Is that all right, Belinda?
All right.
She says, okay. Now notice, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building, and I expect this word here is oikos, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The church is a holy temple in the Lord. In Acts he says, what house will you build me? See? He doesn't want us like Peter's going to build a house for Christ and Moses and Elijah. He doesn't want that. We are his house. We are God's house. We are the temple. Forever. If we don't lose our place in the last great shaking, which is coming, if we don't lose our place at the right hand of God, we will be his house forever. And that's described in Isaiah 61. They will call them the priests of the Lord. And by the way, when you're seeing all these kids blowing a trumpet in Zion, do you know when the Bible is talking about blowing a trumpet in Zion, what it's talking about? Or do you just watch the kids? In the Battle of Armageddon on the hill of Megiddo, the army of Christ throws the false prophet and who's the other one? And the Antichrist into the lake of fire. Satan is bound and thrown where? Into the bottomless pit, because he's going to be released at the end of the 1,000 years. And I told you that last week. Huh? but then you've got an earth full of people that have been taught by Antichrist. What's destroyed is the army of the wicked and the wicked lords. That's what's destroyed by Christ and his army. But you've got an earth full of the works of Antichrist and people taught by Antichrist. They weren't destroyed in the Battle of Armageddon, just the army of Antichrist. Make sense? You got a whole earth full of people taught by Antichrist. Then Christ and his armies in every nation go and destroy the works of Antichrist and judge the people for whether they're going to go to the new earth or whether they're going to go into the land of darkness. See, that's when you read in Joel 2 that the trumpet is blown in Zion and the Lord comes and the land is as Eden before them and behind them a desolate wilderness. That's cleaning the earth for the to prepare it for Christ's kingdom. So when you see them blowing the trumpet in Zion, that's not the Battle of Armageddon. That's the Joel's army. It comes afterward. First, you have to destroy the kings and lords of darkness. That's what Christ does. And then the earth is ready for to cleanse the common people that are not spiritual lords. Does that make sense to you? Okay. In whole, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built. See? Nothing about going somewhere except into the bosom of the Father. That's where the house is. That's the house. And being built together to become a dwelling. That's what you are being built. That's what you prepare yourself for. You prepare. You see, if our goal is to die and go to the spirit world, we don't prepare ourselves. though Paul said to prepare ourselves, but we don't. But if we know today we are preparing ourselves to be an eternal dwelling of God, then there's something God will do today that we have to overcome, because it's the overcomers who will be the eternal dwelling of God. And so you can't say, well, I have a terrible temper and always comes out, but that's me and that's the way I am. No, God is not accepting that. He will not have a terrible temper in his house. You see that? You're having a terrible temper, problem with sexual lust. Well, everybody does it. No, that's not acceptable. You have to overcome it. How do I do that? Through Jesus Christ. He's the overcomer. That's how you do it. You've got to do it. All the promises of this eternal priesthood are to the overcomers. Read Revelation 2 and 3. So you see, do you see the practical side of what I'm teaching you? No.
Yes.
All the incidents of your day today are for the purpose of teaching you how to let God rest in you. How to be sensitive to the Spirit. So everything you're doing, you're conscious that Christ is helping you and directing you. Not in words ordinarily, just in you sense his presence if you will cultivate it. He wants you to live in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5. If you don't live in the Spirit, you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So is that practical?
Yes.
Is it practical that you're not in a waiting mood, but you're in a conquering mood?
Yes.
Somebody said yes. I think it was Brennan. You are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. And now my time, I guess, is about out. Bill fled from the room. So what I'm going to do is just give you in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Revelation 3:12, Hannah. When I ran across this verse, I was in Bible school. I was about 21 years old. I'd been in and out of the Marine Corps. And I ran across Revelation 3:12. And I said, that's what I want. That's what I want. And I've got a Rotherham Bible. We still have it. And in the back of it, I drew a pillar. I said, that is what I didn't understand it, but I said, that's for me. Revelation 3:12. Now that may be for you, or you may not have that calling on you. I don't know how God does things. I know the church is by calling, the royal priesthood. He who overcomes, everything is on being a conqueror. If you say, but I accepted Christ, that cuts no ice. But I go to church every Sunday, that cuts no ice. You have to conquer. You don't have a choice. The promises are to the overcomer. John 14:23, he that keeps my word. They're to the overcomer. So resolve in your mind from now on. We're going to be taking communion this morning. That's what we're going to do. And you're going to be invited to come to the altar. And please, don't sit there like a frog on a lily pad. Unless you are really, God's rest is in you. You're in the rest of God and you're ceased from your own works. If that is true of you, you don't have to come to the altar to take communion. But if you have not been overcoming, you've got something in your life that is bugging you, it's a besetting sin, and you've never taken the time to bring it to Christ or to get the saints or elders to pray with you, you know that you're not victorious. If that is true, you want to take communion, And when you take it, you remember this is the body of the Son of God and the blood of the Son of God, although in symbolic form, but it is given to you so you may partake of his overcoming life. That's why it's given to you. It's your life. He said it's real food, and it is. So when I'm through blabbing here, I'm going to invite you to come, and then David will be working at the altar, however he feels burdened. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Oh, Lord, that's me, standing in the need of prayer. Never again will he leave it. That means you're stuck in the temple forever. You can't go out and minister to people. You can't do a thing because you can never leave this because you're a pillar in the temple. Does that sound good to you? What's the solution then? If you don't like the thought of being stuck there forever, what's the solution? Well, that's fun. Sarah's looking around. Says, must be around here somewhere. What's the solution? You are the temple. That's why you never leave it. It's because the name of the temple is up here on your head. The name of God and Christ's new name, they're all on you. Wherever you go, people say, these are the priests of the Lord. That's in Isaiah 61. You are the temple. That's why you never leave it. You see how high the calling is? You are the new Jerusalem. The peoples of the earth, we see in Isaiah 21, there's no more sorrow, there's no more crying, there's no more death for the people of the earth because of you. All this twiddling, diddling that God is doing in your life is to perfect you to be a pillar. Pillar in the temple of God. Pillars serve both for beauty and for strength. And you are the strength. You are the beauty of the presence of the living God, the dwelling of the living God. Man, that blew me out of the water in Bible school. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of God. The New Jerusalem will be written on you. It'll be written on Belinda too, which is coming down out of heaven. It's formed in heaven. It is not formed in the earth. It's been formed in heaven. It's Mount Zion. The New Jerusalem. Oh, hallelujah. I'm almost as excited as Audrey. Which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Not your new name, his new name. People, there's great things ahead, but we're not going to do them. Okay? All we're going to do is keep in the presence of God. And if he tells us to do some great thing, we do some great thing. If he says, get back in the woodwork, we get back in the woodwork. And if you do that, if you will do that, you'll be one of the pairs of the two witnesses. See, Christ will be in you, one witness, and what you're doing, not what you're teaching people about the Bible, although there's a place for that, it's what you are. It's what you do. Men will see your good works, and they will glorify God. It's far beyond you and me. It's far beyond us. It's of God. God wants a place of rest. Where's the house that you built me? Where's my resting place? For 2,000 years we've had religion, but we haven't been to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's all been preparatory. And now we are there. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's like Audrey says, somebody say hallelujah. Okay, now, I preach and I've told you exactly what God told me to say today. And I want those who will to come up. The elders get the communion ready. And I want you to tell God, this is what I have not overcome as yet. And I'm going to do it this morning by the virtue that's in your body and blood. I'm going to leave this church an overcomer, a conqueror. and I'm going to inherit these great promises that God has in His Word. I'm going to be a pillar in the temple of God. That's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be a pillar in the temple of God. And the communion will help that, and that's the purpose for the communion. It's so that you can commune with God. And tell Him. You were told this morning by Audrey that you have things and they're going to come forth. That's exactly true. That's exactly true. But you'll never see them until you rest in the Lord and cease from your own works. That's what it says in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. You've got to cease from your own works. So the things that she said, that was a true prophecy if there ever was one in this church. Come on, Hannah, you're welcome up here. Yeah, we don't want to be among those that the Lord has to say, will you also leave me? I'm not going to leave the Lord. I'm going to do what He says, and if it's nothing, I'm going to do nothing. I made up my mind when we came to Poway that I was not going to do anything except what the Lord said. So I wrote Skady 8 million books. My advertising consultant, whose name is Travis, said, well, maybe we better get the ministers interested in your other books. And I said, they won't receive them. They wouldn't believe them. It has to be given as a gift or you cannot understand them. I used to get mad at people. I said, why can't they see what the Bible says? It's right there in black and white and everything. And I get so mad. And I was mad for about 2 years. And angry, not insane. You know, the kids know more intuitively about God and heaven than we do. They know it intuitively. Wherever heaven is, there the kids will be. There's that famous Greek warrior. Or was it a warrior? You tell them all those things in New York, Belinda. You just tell them. They've got a liberal mayor and a liberal governor, as far as I know. Just tell them the Lord said, awake, O arm of the Lord. Awake, O arm of the Lord. Awake with might forth to the fight, thy glorious name uphold. Awake, O arm of the Lord, shine forth with all thy strength, till demons flee and men are free, as in the days of old. I didn't just make that up, Audrey, and I've been singing that for years. I know another song that will fit our mood here. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away. But there's something about that name. Are the keys working on the keyboard there, Bill? I'll play that and people can sing it. If I can get over there without falling on my face. Where's my helper? Here he is. All right. Yeah, give me your arm. Ain't this awful? Yes, it is. I said to the Lord, when are you going to heal me of this? He says, when you cross the river. All right. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. I'm going to give you a background so you can tell the Lord that you're going to be his resting place. How many want to be the resting place of the Lord? Boy, I do. I want to be a pillar in the temple of God, I'll tell you that. After all these years. Well, that'll do. Right, here we go. There is something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Thus Jesus let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after rain. Heaven and earth proclaim, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Staked the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we remember you. We remember you especially because you're moving, in a new way, Lord. We haven't been here before. We've had Calvary, we've had Pentecost, but we haven't been where you are going to make your dwelling in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory for eternity. Jesus, Lord, everyone in this room, I pray, will open up their heart and let you come in and sup with them. Grant it to us, Lord, this day. It will be a turning point in our Christian life. We'll have Christ in us as we've never had before. Shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup? Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Well, Lord, you're coming. Only we didn't expect you to come in us, but the Bible says that clearly. Before you come to the world, you come to us and through us to the world, I guess. Whatever it is, Lord, grant that this day, for each person in here and each person in the sound of my voice, that we will open up our lives to Christ as never before and let him guide us in our daily life and at night, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Shall we partake of the blood? And then our old favorite. travel is far, so glad I'm a part of the family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, cleansed in the fountain, washed in His blood. Here with Jesus as I travel this far, I'm so glad I'm a part of family of God. Hallelujah.